Let's turn to Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. This is our second look at this passage of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Last week we looked primarily at what Jesus did as he prayed three times that the Father would let the cup pass from him. Jesus prayed that if it was possible, that he not be required to drink the cup of wrath that was coming to him upon the cross. And because the Father did not answer that prayer, because the Father persisted in the plan that Jesus should drink that cup, we saw something of the depth as well as the necessity of Jesus' suffering, as well as the love of God for us in providing a Savior for our sins. If ever there was a prayer that would be answered, and if ever a prayer that had been repeated three times over that would be answered, it would have been the prayer of Jesus that he expressed to his Father in the garden, saying, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass." And yet that the cup didn't pass. And that gives us deep insight into the necessity of blood atonement, of a blood atonement of infinite worth in order to pay for the sins of the whole world. And so it was necessary for Jesus to endure death and endure the disfavor, even the wrath of God on our behalf. And thus he anticipated it with such fear. Martin Luther said, "No man ever feared death as this man did." And why did he fear it? Because of the depth of the suffering that he would have to endure, dying our death, dying as our substitute, dying in our place, dying our death, bearing the sin of the whole world. But as we look now at Jesus' words to the disciples in this context, we see, I think, just as clearly the other side of the human problem. There is the problem of our guilt. And that's what's really being addressed in Jesus' prayer. That's what's being addressed as the request is denied and the cup of wrath is required. And we're really addressing there the problem of our guilt. But we have more than a problem of guilt. The problem of humanity is more than just that we are under the curse of death and sin and need to be saved and delivered from it. There is also the problem of our own corruption. In other words, there's also the problem of the power of evil. There's the guilt and then there's the corruption. There's the judgment, but then there's also the problem of our weakness and of the power of the devil, the power of sin, the power of the world in whose clutches we are, in the grip of which we find ourselves, and in weakness unable to resist that power. And that's what's really addressed in verse 41. As Jesus says to his disciples, "Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You are corrupt and fallen and twisted, and because of that you are weak and vulnerable and foolish in the face of temptation." In other words, we need to be saved both from guilt and corruption, from both the punishment and the power of evil. Here's what Jesus says. Number one, we are willing but weak. Now look again at verse 40. After he went and prayed, he came back in verse 40 and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" You can almost weigh every word that he says. You men, you who are my disciples, you who had the privilege of hearing my instruction, of walking with me, you who I singled out of all of humanity to be my disciples, you could not keep watch. That is, you couldn't stay awake. That's all I asked of you. I didn't ask you to do some enormous thing. I didn't lay upon you some great task or require some great test. I just wanted you to stay awake in order to be there by me as a comfort and support in this hour of temptation. So you disciples could not keep watch with me? With me, the Messiah? It was the Messiah who was requesting this of you, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord of glory. You could not keep watch with me. And for 1 hour, I didn't say stay awake all night. I wasn't requiring an all-night vigil. I just wanted you to stay awake for an hour while I spent an hour in prayer. And you couldn't do that. The point is, you're weak. The same thing then is repeated in verse 43, essentially. He came back again after the second time of prayer and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, he prays again, comes back in verse 45. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" And the point of it all is in verse 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The problem that we have, you see, is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's break that down. The spirit is willing. You are willing. He's saying this to his disciples. He's saying it to the best of people. You want to do what's right. You want to be supportive of me. You want to support the gospel. You want to support the advance of the kingdom of God. You want to be an encouragement to me. You want to help me. You want to pray with me. You are willing. Now, he's saying that to the best of us. He would have to say to many of us that you're not even willing. In other words, as we look at the human problem, Jesus is saying, your spirit is willing. You really want, in your heart, you want to do what's right. But there's really even a bigger problem. The problem is beyond that even for most of humanity and for most of us. The problem is what we are willing. And the problem is that we're not very willing. In fact, we're quite unwilling to do what God wants us to do. What we're willing to do is what we want to do. What we do typically is what is in the interest of our own comfort and our own pleasure or likely to promote our own success or our own reputations or our own agenda in the world. The problem for most of us is that we're not even willing. You see, the task is even bigger. Now, Jesus is up to the task of this larger problem of human unwillingness, because he is able to give us new hearts and make us willing. He's able to give us new loves and new desires. He is able to cause us, as Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born again. He's able to transform us and to translate us from the kingdoms of darkness to the kingdom of light and change us from people who love darkness to people who love light. And so who want to do what's right and want to do what's good and want to please him and want to do the work of the gospel and of the and promote the progress of the kingdom of God. He is able to make us into that kind of person. But I think the point here, however, is that even amongst the very best, the disciples, those who are willing, Jesus concedes they want to do the right thing. The problem is they're weak. And if they're weak, how about the rest of us? The problem of humanity is the problem of our weakness, the weakness of our flesh. We got a problem not only with guilt. We have a problem with corruption. We not only need to be saved from the penalty of sin, we need to be saved from the power of sin. We're weak. What does he mean by the flesh being weak? Well, I think the flesh has two points of reference. It has to do, in the first instance, with our physical limitations. The fact is, we have to rest, we have to sleep, we have to eat, we have to take care of ourselves, we have to do the things that preserve our health and our fitness, or physical weakness overcomes us. And this is a constant problem for us. These are needs that we have every day of our lives. So that there's the whole problem of physical limitation that the disciples are dealing with. It, as it says in the passage, their eyes were heavy. They just couldn't keep their eyes open. They're struggling with their very physical limitations. Flesh also refers to fallen human nature and its vulnerability. And so flesh will refer to not just human nature, but fallen human nature. You can take it for human nature, but you can also take it and apply it to fallen human nature. Fallen human nature that is vulnerable to temptation. Keep watching or praying, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak before what? Before temptation. Temptation addresses human nature. There is a flaw and corruption in human nature that makes it vulnerable to temptation. Temptation is able to, the illicit is able to address something that is characteristic of us, within us, and appeal to us, and lead us astray, and lead us away from the will and the ways of God. So it refers not just to physical limitations, but also to the corruption and vulnerability of fallen human nature. And then you put the two of those together. You take our physical limitations, and you add to that our corruption, fallen human nature, and its vulnerability, and then you have a very dangerous situation, which is what you have with the disciples here. They're tired and they're exhausted. And when we are tired and when we are exhausted, and then we are faced with a temptation or a trial to indulge some pleasure or to yield to some comfort that's illicit, then we're in a very dangerous situation. Or when we are tried by the threat of persecution or the rejection of the world or the scorn of the world or rejection of some sort, then we are in a very, very dangerous situation. Why? Because the spirit is willing. We may want to do the right thing, but we're weak. And we're weak as physical beings, and we are weak as fallen human beings. This is why typically our worst behavior is early in the morning or late at night. You know, depending upon how you're wired. You have morning people, you have evening people. I can sit across my breakfast table and look at very sullen and disagreeable members of the family. Same individuals that night will sparkle like the stars. There are others of us who are just bright-eyed and bushy-tailed in the morning, and then at night, the slightest irritation sets us off. We have reached our limit. We can take no more. Why? In both cases, I think it has to do with the physical limitations, and the physical limitations then playing upon our fallen humanity, so that we're tempted in those situations where we are tried or tested. We're tempted to give in to and indulge our anger or our self-pity or our demand for things to be as we would have them be. And so we indulge our selfishness and we indulge our pride and we become vulnerable to sinful words and sinful attitudes and sinful activity. Why? Because we're both fallen, and we may want to do what's right, but we have this physical that plays against our corruption. And so, with a kind of a double hammer blow, we find ourselves yielding to that which we know we ought not to do. And the point that Jesus is making is that we are all weak. Some more than others are weak, but we are all weak, and so we are all vulnerable. My mother used to say there's nothing good that's going to happen after midnight. You know, that's why you need to be in. Nothing good going on after midnight. Why? Well, because you're tired. You got poor judgment to begin with, and then you throw in exhaustion, and you are even more vulnerable to doing the thing that is wrong. Why? Because we are weak. And because we are weak, we are vulnerable. And so the point here, I think, would be, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be saved from the guilt and the power of sin? Then you need to know that you're weak. Do you want to successfully, quote-unquote, live the Christian life? Then you need to know that you are weak, and you need to put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in your own strength. Put no confidence in your own wisdom. Don't put any confidence in your own virtue. Don't say, well, I would never do that. Don't say, well, I'm a good person, and so I know that I'll never succumb to that temptation. Know that you are weak. What we must know as believers, and what Jesus would have us understand here, is that we are weak, and we need to know that we are weak, or we will surely fall. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it. Interesting parallel in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He too prayed three times. He prayed three times that the Father would take the thorn out of his flesh. Whatever that was, we don't exactly know. But it was a major irritation for the Apostle Paul. He wanted God to deliver him from whatever that thorn in the flesh was. And God said no. He said, "My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is perfected in weakness." You see, Peter's just been bragging about how that even though everyone else would desert Jesus, he would not do it. We looked at that in detail a couple of weeks ago. He would stand when all others would fall. This is another warning Jesus is casting in his direction. No, Peter, you're going to fall. You need to keep watching and praying lest you enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you need to know that you're weak. And you're weak unless you know that you're weak. You're really weak unless you're aware that you're weak. And therefore, you are relying and depending upon God. "My grace is sufficient to you," Jesus said to the Apostle Paul. "For my power is perfected in weakness." That is, when you know that you are weak. That's when God's power is perfected. "When I am weak," he says, "then I am strong." Only when I'm aware of my weakness will I be equipped, will I be prepared to stand up to the trials and temptations that life poses to me, both by its affluence and by its deprivations. And so if I'm going to live a Christian life, I need to know that I'm weak. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, God purposely weakened him, purposely gave him that thorn, lest he become proud and overconfident in his own strength. And that's what Jesus is doing now with Peter and the other disciples. That's what he did in the life of the Apostle Paul. That's what he does in the life of his people. You think you're strong. You think that you're virtuous. You think that you're good. You have confidence in your own strength and your own ability. That pride will bring you down. And so he is not adverse to creating situations in which we are humbled so as to demonstrate our weakness so that we learn to rely and depend not upon our own strength or our own virtue, but upon Christ alone. So, if the first point is we are willing but weak, the second point is we must watch and pray. Back to verse 41 again. Jesus said to them, "Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation." What do you need to do continuously? You need to keep on watching, keep on praying, stay alert all the time. Keep watching all the time. Keep praying all the time, lest you enter into temptation. That is, lest you find yourself in situations of temptation or compromise in which you are vulnerable to collapse and fall. Don't let yourself get into that situation. Keep watching for those situations of temptation and avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't flirt with them. Don't walk right up to the edge of them. Don't see how far you can push the envelope. You keep watching. Why do you watch? To stay away from them, to be alert to them, to be aware of them, to be cognizant that that temptation is about to come so that you'll flee from that temptation. That's constantly the counsel of the Bible. Going back to Joseph in the presence of Potiphar's wife, you don't have an argument. You don't have a debate. You don't stand there and see how strong you are. She's approaching you, inviting an adulterous relationship. What do? You run. You flee. So the apostle says, flee youthful lust. Flee immorality. You keep watching. You are aware, you are alert, you are careful. You don't drop your guard. You don't relax. You don't chill out in the face of temptation. And you're aware of the enemies that are lurking about you. Again, as we said a couple of weeks ago, we don't want to encourage a kind of a paranoia about life, but we do want to encourage something very close to paranoia about life. Because sin is serious business. How do we know it's serious business? Because of the Garden of Gethsemane. If I didn't know it for any other reason, I would know it because of the garden. Because Jesus just prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." And he sweat drops of blood as he prayed it. And he prayed it three times in agony. And he revealed to his disciples that he was in agony, deeply pained and deeply disturbed by the prospect that lay before him. And yet he was required to go to that cross. What's that mean? That means that sin is serious business. And that means, with regard to my own personal involvement in that, which drives Jesus to the cross, that leads the Father to refuse that prayer and deny the request to let the cup pass, that means that I can never trivialize that. That means I could never take that lightly. That means I could never wink in the face of temptation, that when I see those circumstances arising, I'm going to be alert, I'm going to be careful, I'm going to be watchful, lest I indulge my anger, indulge my temper, indulge my lusts, indulge my pride, indulge my self-righteousness, in whatever form that temptation may be presenting itself. That means this is the way that I live life. How do I live life? I keep watching. I'm not going to drop my guard. Why? Because I'm weak. See the connection between the two? When I am weak, then I am strong. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If it is weak. And if the word weak is applied to the disciples of Jesus, who had the benefit of his personal ministry over a 3-year period of time, and he still says to them, "You're weak. What about you? What about me? What about us together? What must be said? What must we conclude? If we take anything in the Bible seriously, what do we need to conclude? We're weak. And we need a Savior who will bear our guilt by blood atonement on the cross, so that we'll not come under the curse of God, and we need a Savior to deliver us from the power of sin itself, so that we're not vulnerable to our own corruption and indulge our fallen human nature. We're weak, so we have to keep watching. But be careful. We can't take these things lightly. We can't just dismiss them. We can't just make a joke out of evil. We can't just laugh these things off. We can't just say, oh, I guess I'll just go get drunk. Or, oh, I guess I'll just go have an affair. Or, oh, I'm going to just blow up at this person that I work with and indulge my temper. I'm not going to indulge my pride. I'm not going to toy with self-righteousness. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Why? Because all these things are the very things that are driving Jesus to the cross inexorably and causes the Father to deny the request that the cup pass. And so when I see those manifestations of that weakness, I have to keep watching, lest I indulge that is an abhorrence to Jesus. I keep watching and praying. Prayer, in this context, clearly stands for that ultimate expression of dependence. I think we'd have to say about a prayerless life is lived by a person who is confident in his own strength. I need not pray because I'm strong. I need not pray because I don't need God's help. I don't need God's grace. I'm sufficient in myself. I can carry on my own. Isn't that what we're saying? Why doesn't Jesus just say, keep watching? Why does he say, keep watching and praying? Because it's one thing to watch and see it coming. It's another thing to resist and to have the strength to do that. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't have the strength. Don't think that you do, because if you do, you're liable to fall. You need to know that you don't have that strength. So you need to not only keep watching, but you need to keep praying. Because of your weakness, you need to keep praying. Because you need the strength of God and the grace of God and the help of God. And so a prayerlessness, the idea of living a Christian life in which I rise up every day and I go through every day and I don't ever bother to call upon God to forgive my sin and give me the strength to live life and to please Him and obey Him and serve Him, is a very twisted and distorted understanding of what it takes. And if I'm going to live that way, then I need not be surprised if there comes a tragic moment when I collapse shamefully before the temptations that life presents to me. In some kind of an outburst or some kind of a self-indulgent and illicit act, don't be surprised. Why has it happened? Because you've carried on in life as though you had sufficient virtue in yourself, sufficient strength in yourself, sufficient power in yourself to live as though there were no God and as though there were no need of God. What Jesus told his disciples was, apart from me, you can do nothing. I really take that seriously. I take nothing there to mean nothing. You want a literal interpretation of the Bible? There you go. The word nothing there means nothing. John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that really does mean nothing there. You can't get out of bed in the morning without the help of God. And without the life-sustaining nourishment that Jesus gives to his disciples, they cannot live the life that he calls them to. They cannot obey him. They cannot please him. They cannot serve him. They are vulnerable. They're weak. They'll stumble. They'll fall. They'll fail. So what do they need to do? They need to keep watching and praying lest they enter into temptation. So it's quite a call, isn't it, to a way of living life, both in terms of how we live it out there in the world, in our watchfulness, our carefulness. We need to see ourselves as an enemy territory, looking for landmines, looking for hidden artillery, looking for snipers in the trees, being aware, being alert, looking at the world through Christian eyes, and therefore resisting all those manifestations of evil that would try us and tempt us. And I need to be on my knees before God, seeking the wisdom and the discernment to be watchful and the power and the strength to resist the temptations and trials that are set before me, that I'm not able to avoid, that are a part of just living in this world. Temptations to unbelief, temptations to indulge my lust, and temptations to indulge my temper and my pride. Why? Because sin is serious business. How do I know it's serious business? Jesus prays in the garden 3 times to avoid the cup of wrath that must be drunk because of sin. Serious business. It gets Jesus nailed to a cross. I can't just indulge that. I just can't toy with that. I just can't pretend like that's nothing. I need to watch. I need to pray so that I don't enter into and participate in that which is a temptation to me, but rather resist it and fight it and flee from it, and maintain a life of purity. Let's finish up with verses 45 and 46. There Jesus says, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinner. Arise, let us be going." You know that that's almost a military term. It's used in military context. Arise, let us be going. The battle is here. He rises up as the champion going to do battle at the cross on our behalf, now fully fortified by prayer. And Jesus in his human nature needed this time of prayer to equip himself psychologically, spiritually, emotionally for the battle that was coming in his trial and in his crucifixion. On the other hand, the moral of the story is Peter and the others who were overconfident fell asleep, and they are not prepared. And so as Jesus arises as a champion, they arise unprepared for battle and are about to be defeated, are about to suffer a grievous defeat, and one that they will never forget, one for which God will forgive them, but one which is related to the failure here to watch and pray. And so unprepared for the severity of the temptation that they will face as they will deny Christ under the pressure of threat of persecution. But that's the moral of the story. And that's the call of Christ to us. Watch and pray. Almost a mini theology of the Christian life. Here's what we do as Christians. It's not saying everything, but it sure says a lot. You get these down, you're pretty well down the road, pretty far along the road of Christian discipleship. Watch and pray. Stay alert. Depend upon Christ, draw upon him in prayer. Oh, Lord, pray every day. Give me the strength and will to please and to serve you, that I might be an agent of your glory here on earth, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, even now as we watch and pray, we pray that you would equip us as your people to please you, to honor you, to serve you, to love you, to enjoy you all of our days. We pray again for James. We pray, seeing this weakness, reminding ourselves of our own weakness, and praying that you would heal him, O great physician, and give to his doctors great wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is found in your bulletin. It's the bulletin insert, Go to Dark Gethsemane. We'll sing together from the bulletin insert, Go to Dark Gethsemane. Ask the new members to go to the front door with me, and we will conclude by singing as a response Psalm 133:1, which is printed in your bulletins. Receive now the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.